you weren't hearing God at all. So I have to let my name go forward to then grapple with God about it. That's what we're doing now. So we'd appreciate you being a part of that. So I haven't officially had the call yet until the 29th of September. I don't get it till then. It's just that I'm the secretary of our local presbyteries, so I just happen to see everything that comes through to the presbytery. And not wanting to hold to then, I have let you people know earlier so you don't hear through the back door. I'd appreciate your deep and abiding prayers on the matter, not just for me, but for you all and us all together about the future. It's very hard to know what to think. Those of you who know me know that I do have a passion for church planting, evangelism. That's really my area of love. But what I love doesn't necessarily make what I want to do the right thing to do. So I'd appreciate your prayers. And please encourage each other. Please talk about it. I've had a bit of feedback. Most of it has been, don't go. So what I've got to do is that God or just people? So there we go. Please give me your feedback. And please don't be anxious about it. And if you want to talk about it with me, I'm very happy to do that, because you will help me. We're going to read God's word now. If there's anything you want to ask, just please come and ask. But anyway, let's read God's word. We've finished with 1 Samuel. I want to start a new series called The Passions of Paul. These are good passions, okay, not Mills and Boone passions. But we could talk about that one day. It would be great. These are things that the Apostle Paul, when he writes, he says, I really, really want. And this has come about because a couple of us guys meet on Wednesday mornings early, and we've been going through the book of Philippians. And as we've been going through this book, I thought, you know what? The Apostle Paul, he's not just like an airy-fairy sort of Christian, just whatever, you know. He is a man who knows what he wants. And he expresses that clearly and powerfully. And there's about 8 passions he has in this book that I'd like to bring out. Hopefully, over the next little while, we're going to have a few interruptions over the next few weeks. But we will try to get there. And the first one I'd like us to read is in chapter 1, verse 1, down to verse number 11. So it's a short text. And nothing anywhere near as bizarre as what we've been looking at in 1 Samuel. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with affection, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. In praise of God. Well, as usual, Paul's words are full of superlatives, aren't they? He loves the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning that we've just read. Thank you that it expresses not just the heart of Paul as a man, but it also expresses your heart through Jesus our Lord. And so, as we come to your word, help us, Lord, to understand it and then to believe it and put it into practice. So please, Lord, help us in those things, we pray. in his name. Amen. Well, I've said this before and I'll say it again. I'm never not amazed or captivated if I'm driving along in my car and listening to the radio and a certain person comes on the radio to advertise his pork chops or chicken thighs. You know who that is? The Mad Butcher. I mean, doesn't he just grab your attention when you hear him? Mate, I've got thighs and they're going on sale and they're on special today and you can't beat it. And so on he goes. And he's just so passionate and so excited about his pork chops and about his chicken breasts and thighs and so on that you just want to rush straight to the Mad Butcher and buy them. The man has a passion, doesn't he? Eh? I mean, I just reckon he would make a great Christian, wouldn't he? Eh? Well, when I hear someone like that, though, when I hear him be getting excited over lamb chops or whatever it might be, you sort of stop and you think, what do I get excited over? What am I passionate about? What really gets the juices in my body flowing and stirred in some way that I just want to go and just do it or say it? Well, you know, it's the same kind of passion that you sense when you start to read the book of Philippians that comes from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has a passion, above all things, of course, for Jesus. And later on in chapter 3, he'll say, I just consider everything else in life rubbish and loss. All I want to do is to know Christ and union with him. But here in this passage, the Apostle Paul expresses a great passion of love for the church of Jesus Christ. You stop and think. How do you think about the church? You know, for so many of us, and so for so many Christians, church is just another humdrum activity in our lives where we will be deprived of valuable time, or if the pastor's a bit mean, some money, then we'll be asked to go and do some things that we don't really want to do. But you see, I love the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He is filled with zeal and a passion for the people of God, not to be living just humdrum, mundane, indifferent kind of lives or have that kind of attitude toward the church, but he wants them to be passionately living in God. And then through their relationships in God toward one another. And so he says, in this text, this is my passionate prayer. I want to be in partnership with you people in the gospel. And then I want you to love each other with a passion because that's how I love you, the church. You go back and read through the early parts of this text. These words express again and again the heart of the Apostle Paul for these people. In verse 3, he's deeply thankful for them. I thank my God every time I think about you Philippian people. I love you. And every time I bow the knee to pray, I go, Lord, I thank you for them. Verse 8, he says, I long for you with affection. What that actually means is, in the Greek, it's more literal and probably more relevant for us today. It says, in my guts, I long for you. In here, you know, that part of us that's quite big. In here, this big part of me, it really yearns for you. It comes out of the depths of my very being, this longing and this desire to be with you, this passion for you. But the part that I want us to really focus on is that they are to be passionate about love. And it's to affect, that passion is to affect two parts of their love for one another. And we're going to look at those quickly. I know time is zipping away, but let's look at those as quickly as we can. The first thing it says, I want this passion I have for you. I want to overflow into your lives, into your love for one another. And I want you to love each other both in terms of the quantity, how much you love each other, and the quality, how you love each other. And so the first thing is in verse 9, which is my text for this morning, says, this is my prayer. This is what I'm passionate about. This is what I take to God, and I pray to God for the Philippian people. Lord, Lord, this is my prayer, that they, in their love for each other, would abound more and more in that love. And so what he's praying there is that, my first point, that the hearts of these people would overflow with love for one another. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and so on. What Paul is talking about here in the first place is that feeling or that strong emotion of affection or desire for another person, that what we call love, that just compels us to think and to say and to do good for one another. It's that it's this whole captivation of our emotions, of our feelings, that they're overtaken with love. He doesn't actually give a particular thing here we have to do in order to go in love, but we can maybe touch on some of those later on. Isn't it true that the first emotions of the affectionate or that bubbling heart of love for another person that we have can after a time begin to dwindle and grow sort of, you know, indifferent? I've told you before about the story I read about a young married couple who married as a young couple of lovers and who loved each other so much and they couldn't, you know, all that sort of thing. But after a time began to struggle in the things that happen, you know, when you're married and you have all these things you got to deal with and just mundane stuff. And soon began to fight and bicker, and then that moved into anger, and then there's a falling out of love until the young lady got so frustrated she ripped up their marriage license and threw it in his face and said, I don't love you anymore. I'm glad we can't find our marriage license at home. We don't even know where it is, so even if she wanted to rip it up, can't. How often do we talk about that first rush of love in any relationship, and it may be just someone else even in church that we've met, and we get on so well with them. We just seem to click, and we think, yeah, you know, that's a person I can be with, I can do stuff with. But then over time, the heart of love seems to shrink, and maybe eventually it just dies right away. Is that the way it's meant to be? Apostle Paul says, no. No, absolutely not, he says. Rather, it should be the reverse. Your heart of love for your fellow believer will be cultivated and be worked on, and so it will be actually going the other way. It'll start to grow. If you love the person this much at the very beginning when you first met them, then you'll love them that much after a period of time. What sort of love should be increasing? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Again, I don't want to throw Greek at you because I don't really know much myself, even though I've done a study on it. Can't, you know, it just goes sort of in your brain and then out the other end. But thank God there are a lot of good Greek aids and helps around. The word that the Apostle Paul is using here is agape love. You know that word, right? Yeah, you've heard of that word. The agape love. One of the four types of love mentioned in the New Testament. What is this love? Well, it's a love, yeah, it's from way down here. it's a love that comes from the will and from the heart. It's a love that has no limits in its commitment and its willingness to suffer loss for the good of the one being loved. It is love that is freely given. It is love that continues through every season of life and every emotion of the heart. That is why it's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses when he says to husbands in Ephesians, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's that kind of love. It's that all-encompassing love that has no limits. It's the kind of love, at the end of the day, that is to mark the Christian life. If you say you love God today, if we say we love God, yes, I've given my heart to Jesus and he lives in me, then you've got to love other people. And your love for other people, particularly Christians here we're talking about, your fellow believer, must be a growing love. Why so? Because God, remember, is the God of grace and love. Psalm 103 verse 8 tells us that the Lord is gracious and guess what? Abounding in love. So the Apostle Paul is thinking about God himself here as he says to the Philippian people, be abounding in love, be overflowing in love. I'm thinking of God. You are the people of God, so let your love reflect what God himself is like. Overflowing, abounding in love. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Paul tells us that indeed God chooses us in love. He predestined us. He looked from eternity back to eternity forward and he says, I will make these my people. But he doesn't do it like, you know, you see Lotto. Did I? I don't know why that came to mind. Watching a movie last night on Channel 2, okay? Who's the Chinese guy? Jackie Chan. I like him. Anyway, bad movie. Don't watch it, kids. So, they must have had the ads up. But you know when Lotto comes out, it's just random, okay? The old machine goes round and round and round. Dunk, number 30, number... You ever notice that the 30 is always good numbers to choose? I've never bought a Lotto ticket, but I have noticed that in my research into it. When God chose us, it's not a random kind of cold calculating choosing. That the basis for God to choose us and make us his own, his people, is in fact love. And so therefore the Apostle John is very clear. It is inconsistent to say that we love God and that he loves us if we do not love our fellow believer, if we do not demonstrate love toward one another. John, in 1 John, says we know that we have passed from death, that spiritual death, we know that we've passed from death to life, because how? You're good at theology? No, because we love the brothers. And so in John chapter 13 and verse 36, Jesus said to his disciples, remember that, he says, a new command I give you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he says this love, will all men know that you are my disciples. And he repeats it again, if you love one another. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit and the evidence and of the presence of the Holy Spirit is love. It's what Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, wanted those people to really understand and get. Because they were saying, hey, we are pretty good at theology. And we are very powerful in our expression of spiritual gifts. But Paul comes to them and he says, but I'm sorry. You can have those things. But if you don't love each other, if you continue to be proud and arrogant as they were being, and if you do not love each other, then all that other stuff is empty. So you ever wondered why Corinthians 13 just bangs in the middle of a passage on spiritual gifts? It's almost like, what on earth is that doing in there? But it's almost like the Apostle Paul, he's writing this letter to these people who are very good at many things. But then he goes, wait a minute, they're lacking something. I'm going to tell them about love. And so there comes Corinthians 13. Why? Well, love is the identifying badge of a believer. It is the evidence of a true work of God in a person. Without love, no Christian is complete. Indeed, Colossians 3:13 says, put on all these virtues, kindness and so on, humbleness. Then it says, above all of these things, put on, what does he say? Put on love. And so Paul, Christian people, this love that you have from God, let it be growing, let it be expanding, let it overflow in seeking the good of your fellow believer. Again, he's not thinking of any particular action here, but just that their heart would, that this attitude would pervade their whole thinking, their whole being, their whole character, that this love would prompt every attitude, every word, and every action. So he says, be abounding in love. Well, here's the first thing we learn, isn't it? It's the passion of the Apostle Paul, and I say, of God himself, that we are not stingy in the way we love one another. Church life is, you know, it can be a little bit like a new romance when we, you know, I can remember when we started this church, we're all hyped up and excited about lots of different things, and everybody's enthusiastic and keen to be involved and to be, you know, getting in there and getting stuck in and helping and so on and so on. But then over time that begins to dwindle, doesn't it? And soon we're out the door as fast as we can, or we're only just helping and just doing bare minimum that we have to do, or maybe we're not tithing like we did at the beginning and all that sort of thing, and our love starts to grow cold. And we don't have people into our homes anymore or things like that, and we just start to, you know, the love that we have for other people begins to dwindle down. And Paul says, stop, people, wait. Think about who you are. Go back. In love with a boundless love. The danger, of course, the opposite of love for others is self-love. When we become more concerned about ourselves, our needs, our words, our preferences, whatever we want to do. Some people will even blame, and I know this can be legitimate, but some people can say, well, other people don't love me. Other people don't show love to me, but as a wise person said to me earlier this year, discussing that subject, you can't find a friend until you're ready to be a friend. Well, you probably won't find a friend until you are ready to love. Until we're ready to love others, it's perhaps that others will find us hard to love. But that's not an excuse. And so this morning we're challenged about the state of our emotion, our passion, the limits of our love. Have we stopped growing in love? Do we believe that other times our love to others is taken for granted and so we're tempted to withdraw? Our love is not being returned. Well, then we are counting the cost and we're holding back all the things that Christ never did. And so we need to capture the passion of God for his people so our love grows. Second point is that the Apostle Paul says, in love, let your heart overflow. So that's the heart. But let the mind also be active. Be thinking about it. Love is an emotion. If we love somebody, you know, if your heart is just all fuzzy and warm toward a person, then you want to be with them. You want to spend time with them. You want to talk to them and so on. You want to do them good. You can't wait to do them good. And that's fine. That's fine when our heart is at work. But the love that comes from God is also a planned, intentional, intelligent love. We're told in the scripture that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In eternity, God had a plan to love. God came up with he performed, if you like, a deliberate action of love. God's love, therefore, is love that is according to knowledge or wisdom. And so the Apostle Paul says, let your love be growing in the complete knowledge of God and His Word. Let it grow in depth and insight, the NIV says. As God is the author of love, and as God has so loved His people with the dying love in Christ, purposed and planned from the beginning of the world, then so must His people follow His Word to know how to love. And again, Corinthians 13. Want to know how to love somebody? If we want to love with our mind, then we go to God's Word and we say, well, how does God say I should love my fellow believer? Well, Corinthians 13 is a very easy, clear passage to understand. Ephesians 5 says, you believing people, you submit to one another. That is how you love each other. Don't try and gain the ascendancy over your fellow believer. Of course, when it comes to there's practical ways too, and this is where the practical comes in. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. So Jesus performs an action for us according to the wisdom and mind of God. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's how. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? You see, what John is addressing here is back in those days what they called super spiritualism or agnosticism. Is that right, John? Gnosticism, not agnosticism. Where people said, I love God. I'm so in love with God that I'm just elevated 2 feet off the ground. I live in this super spiritual world. But in doing that, they were forgetting the earth around them and the needs of their fellow believers. So John comes along and says, yes, you want to be super spiritual? I'll tell you what super spiritual means. I mean, get your head out of the clouds and look at the needs of your fellow believer and then deal with them. Because that is what marks a true Christian. Because after all, that is what God did in sending Christ. He laid down His life. He didn't just stay up in heaven and say, oh, those poor people down there, I wish I could help them. But Jesus came. Jesus, of course, Himself in John 13 again demonstrates this when He humbly washes the feet of His disciples, those who are unworthy of His love. There, Jesus is deliberately showing how God's love is to be expressed in knowledge and discernment. This is how I want you disciples to love each other. I'm going to show you. So you want to know how to put those loving emotions into practice with intelligence? Then get down on your knees and you wash those dirty, smelly feet of one another. Because that's humble service and kindness. This week in the rest home, we were singing, as we do, eh, Margaret? And we sing, try to sing anyway, and Deb plays for us, and Josh, he talks to the dear folks there. But this week when I was singing, I was just watching, and there was one lady there that, you know, we give them these songbooks, you know, and they have to, and the printing's about that big so they can see it. And this lady called Pat, you guys know Pat, eh? Now, mostly Pat's like, you know, when we're singing. But the lady next to her this week, and I can't remember her name, Margaret, I don't know, you'd probably know her, but the whole time we were singing, she had her songbook, and she got Pat's songbook, and she held it across in front of Pat. Do you notice that? The whole time we were singing. And I looked at that, and I thought, that's love. Even though Pat was... she still held the songbook in front of her, just in case Pat would open her eyes and go, you know, and maybe sing a couple of notes. You see, a little thing like that, that's love, isn't it? That's a demonstration of true love for another person. That's intelligent, knowledge-centered love. The result of knowing how God wants us to love others will mean we will love for the best of others. His Word will give us the discernment to know what our fellow believer needs in order to be blessed through us, through our loving actions. And of course, there are many warnings there, but I'll skip them out for now. If somebody comes to you and says, well, I want to, if somebody comes to another person and says they want to show love for them, but they seek to drag them into something that's sinful or wrong, then that is not love. However enjoyable that thing might be, it is not love if it takes them away from Christ and from God. And so this knowledge of God, God and His love, will be the controlling power in us all our days. And so there's a question we need to ask ourselves here. What drives the way I relate in love to my fellow believers? What drives the way you relate to other people here at Trinity? What is it? Is it self-interest? Or is it God's interest? Is it a love that is described and given by God through His Word? Like when He says, I want you to lay down your life. So, as Christ laid down His life, so then I want you as believers to lay down your lives for your fellow believers. This, by the way, is the way of blessing, He is saying. Do we love according to God's knowledge or according to the mind of ourselves? Is it good for me? What am I feeling in this? Is it convenient for me? And so on. Paul's passion is that we love according to His Word. And by the way, there's another call in there, isn't there? We have to know His Word to know how we're going to love one another. So we need to be familiar with God's Word. Lastly, in our love, Paul's passion is that we love boundlessly, in quantity, overflowing, that we love intelligently, that the quality of our love is a quality defined by God Himself. Lastly, in this love, we need Christ to be at work. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's all there, isn't it? I mean, there's just so much to deal with. Love is hard. The love that we have looked at this morning is hard. It is demanding. It is a challenge. It stretches us in terms of what we call our comfort zones, our personal comfort zones. It will demand that we love when we don't feel like showing love. It will demand that we love even when it hurts us. And so to be passionate in love will mean that there's going to be a battle within us in terms of our natural inclinations. I don't want to do this for my fellow believer. I would rather withdraw. I don't want to go that far. I only want to go this far. I don't want to get involved with them at this level. I only want to get involved here. I don't want to help. And so on. See, all of us face, me too, we face those battles all the time. To be passionate then, like Paul is talking about, needs something. How are we going to do it? Well, the Apostle Paul is pretty clear. My passion is for the Philippian people to love God's way as God has loved through Christ living in them. They will only ever be able to love in the way that He has called them to through another power that is not of themselves, and that power is the power of Christ. Verse 11. So, very simply, here is a call by the Apostle Paul to the Philippian people for them to know Christ. Here is a call for all who name Christ to get to grips with what it really means to know Him and to be called one of His own. What really happens when I nail the identity of who I am to the cross with Christ? What really happens to me then? Let's see. We have to know Christ to understand that. And so Paul, in his call to them, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, that it may be a love based in knowledge, that it may be a love that is a love that's good, that is the best, and may keep you pure and blameless until the day of the Lord Jesus. Let it be a love that's filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. So here's the last passion of Paul in love, that your love and my love is a love that comes right from the heart of Christ, and that he himself is working that within us. See, do we sense an indifference in our heart today toward fellow believers? Is there an indifference toward the struggles that they go through? Is there a lack of care to pray for one's fellow believer? Are we reluctant to share the things that we've been given in life with our fellow believers, whatever those things may be? Well, then here's the solution. It's Christ to be at work within you. Nothing else. To be filled with the love of Christ himself, the love that he displayed on the cross that we've remembered this morning. It's hard. It's hard for us to do on our own, but we can only do it in Christ. We can only do it in Christ. You know what? We can do it even before we go home. We can do it even before we go home today. Before we finish this service, we can say, Lord, Lord, come and work your righteousness in me so that I have a heart of love. And Lord, even before I go home today, let me go and speak to someone in this small congregation this morning that I've never spoken to before, and let me find out about them, and let me say a word of encouragement to them, and let me pray with them, Lord, and let me ask them if there's anything that I can do for them in this coming week. Lord, can you do that in me right now today so that I begin to love with the passion that the Apostle Paul talks about? May he help us this morning, people, to be a people who are passionate in love. Not like the mad butcher, passionate about pork chops and so on, and I know he's passionate about other good things as well, so I'm not thinking him, you know? But to have that same kind of desire and heart for one another, because that is the passion that Christ himself has for you toward one another. May he so help us this morning by his amazing grace and love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you for your kindness and goodness. Thank you for your love, Lord, that we know is boundless and overflowing. And may it overflow into our lives so that we, Lord, overflow ourselves into the lives of one another for Christ, and as we read in your word, for the glory and praise of God. So help us, we ask, in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing out.